This man has a message for our hearts tonight. God bless him.
Thank you. Thank you, Obi. I think. Thank you. I was about ready to pray, and I think I will now. Lord, I just ask that your name be praised. As we have sung and as we've heard the word, as we've prayed, Lord, you're the most important person here tonight. Yes. This is all about one person, and it's you. And let your name be glorified. Let us leave this place encouraged and inspired because the Holy Spirit has spoken the truth. We ask it in your name. Amen. Well, I see the Petersons back there, Richard and Char. God bless you. They are dear, dear friends. And they were, of course, superintendents during our time out in Kansas. And we had the privilege of coming there and preaching the camp meeting and building a great friendship. And now we're all in the same boat. We are what we used to be, sort of. This thing of retirement, you know, is such that if you need to do something today, but you don't feel like it, you might do it tomorrow. I said to the pastor, I'm not going to try to teach as you are. I'm not going to try to follow up on that. I'm just going to ask. I enjoy his teaching. I enjoy the learning that goes on here on Wednesday night. It's wonderful. Wow, this is a good crowd. Praise God. And I just thank God that we have this time together where we can worship. I look out here. I see so many of you that I know. And some of you have heard already what I'm going to say. But I just would appreciate that when it gets a little weak, if you would come on with an amen or something, you know. If you already know what I'm going to say, then that makes it all better, possibly. But I told Pastor Don, I just want to give a testimony. That's where I want to be. And I shared here a few weeks ago when I was asked to lead in the prayer. Something has happened without my predicting or even preempting, whatever. It just, I began to feel grateful. I didn't try it to do that. I'm just stating the fact. I'm not trying to say, well, you had something spiritual going on. No, that wasn't it. It just came clearly to me. I'm more than thankful. I'm grateful. And I feel so good about that. It doesn't mean everything's going right, but it just, in looking back, you know, when you get to this age, that's what you look at more than what's coming because there's not as much left. And I have these scriptures, and be on the screen, that as I looked in the concordance, I got Strong's coordinates count, you know, and I began to read those scriptures, and I found out that the word grateful isn't in the Bible. That about ruined my message right there. You know how you get a word and then you try to find something in the scripture to prove it. My son teaches homiletics at CBC and at the seminary, and now would be an evangel. And I told him one day, and he told me he was going to be a preacher. I said, well, you know, you're going to be a preacher. You better know what you're going to preach about. And he said, well, I've got one sermon. I said, you do? He said, the one you preach all the time when you're itinerating. I said, okay. He and his brother sit on the front row, and when I would tell a funny story just before I get to the punchline, they'd go just like that. I was ready to whack those kids. And I told him in jest, really, I said, what you need to do is get a good story and wrap some scripture around it. He said, oh, no, Dad, that's not the way you build a sermon. I thank God for the things that God has done in my life. That's what I want to share with you tonight. And these are the scriptures that I came with. Psalms 100, we already had it before us, and verse 4. Psalms 100 and verse 4. Enter into his gates with... There it is. And into his courts with praise, be thankful unto him and bless his name. That's King David. Now, Apostle Paul, Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So as I began to look at the scriptures, I realized that over and over we're told to be thankful. Now, I asked myself the question, is this a suggestion? Is this instruction? Or is this a command? You're told in a way, it's sort of like whoever's preaching it, that's the way it is, you know. And you get the point. We're supposed to be thankful. My mother would say to me when somebody do something nice for me, you tell them thanks. She was an Ozark lady, a girl, out here in the farm, raised on the farm up near Buffalo, and milked the cows and went to the well and drew the water, and she was a tough, strong lady. And she had strong feelings about how you conduct your life. And I'll tell you, if I didn't say thanks when I was supposed to, I got a jerk on the ear when we got home. I'm telling you, boy, you'd thank people. And it stayed with me that when people do the least thing, saying thanks means so much. I like my dentist because he's always thanking the lady that's helping him. Thanks for that. He'd ask for something, thanks. I'm laying there, you know, trying to do what they tell me. And I'm listening to their conversation. And it's real. He treats the people. You appreciate people who say thanks, even for the littlest thing. And we are to be thankful unto God for his peace, for oh, so many things. Well, I sometimes don't feel like being thankful when things are going a little bit rough, you know. And yet, it's more than the right thing to do. I like to be thankful when I'm not trying to be thankful. It just happens. When I'm not trying to remember that I should tell somebody thanks. I'm thanking them because that's really what I felt. I said thanks because it meant something to me. Not just a command. Not like when my mother would say to me, you're going to sit there and eat that lunch and enjoy it whether you like it or not. Yeah. Well, the dictionary says grateful is appreciation of kindness shown or benefits received. Appreciation of kindness shown or benefits received. The synonym is thankful, expression of gratitude. So what I've discovered is I have elevated the meaning of the word grateful in my own mind beyond thankful. Whether that's true or not, it works for me. I just like the idea that I feel like that I'm being grateful without trying to be. It's because what God has done. Number one, God's forgiveness. I am so grateful that I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to make it plain and simple tonight. You know, when I was growing up, I needed forgiveness every day. In my grade school days, you know, I got a whipping every day. And during the summer, more than one, because I was around the house too much. And my mother would call me sometimes, you ungrateful brat. You know, and she had other ways of saying things, you know, that it wasn't cussing. She was a Pentecostal woman, you know, but she could just dress me down. And one thing I hated so much is when she'd make me to pull the switch off the tree and then she'd pick the leaves off. I have to stand there and wait with my short pants and know what is going to happen next. And one summer morning, I woke up, the sun was shining, and the birds were singing. That's for air conditioning. I had the windows up, and I just lay in there, and it was just bright, and it was beautiful. And I thought, oh, what a great day. I want to go outside and play, and I love my friends. We have a great time. I was laying there, you know, and I didn't have a disobedient thought in my mind. But I said to myself, I'll get a whipping today, because I can't be good all day. It's just part of life. I don't want to do these things. I don't want to play in the water when I'm not supposed to, but I just forget. I forgot to get home when I was told to be home. And my mother would get so mad at me, and she'd say, you're going to turn out just like to be your father. That was the worst thing that she could say to me. Because my dad was an alcoholic. 7-8 years, drank every day, incessantly, every night. Come home drunk most every night. The stories that I could tell you of the things that happened in that man's life We lived in Springfield those early days. I went to grade school, first grade at Wheeler. And my mother taught in the 1920s over here at Boyd Elementary. So I'm a hometown guy. And we moved to Kansas City because the war started, and my dad got a job at the defense plant. He was a welder. But I can remember my mother saying, I don't know if we'll have anything to eat next week because I don't know whether your dad will gamble a check away. Fridays were awful. And he did sometimes in the hospital because of venereal disease. How they lived together, I don't understand to this day. And I'm not even beginning to touch the things. If you've been around alcoholic people, you understand immediately what I'm talking about. Just about every conceivable thing that happened, the issues, my sister suffers to this day over some of those situations that we went through. Every dish in the house broken, furniture set on fire. I could go down the walls punched in where my mother hung pictures where they wouldn't normally be because of those kind of things. And the door broken in, and the people in the neighborhood all knew, and we always lived in the poor section of town. I'm not trying to get your sympathy. Please understand, I'm talking about God's goodness and forgiveness. And I hadn't planned to tell you, but he was put in jail for trying to kill my mother, and that's another whole story. And they never saw each other again, and I'd come to CBC, and that day of graduation, I'll never forget, and my father was living over here in bad heart condition, and he said, son, would you come? I want to fix your breakfast, because he had been half owner of the Broadway Cafe over here. And I knew my mother was not going to like the idea, so I didn't tell her. And he had said to me, I want you to promise you'll never let anybody know that I'm dead until I'm in the ground. I said, okay, Dad, if that's the way it is. But what I want to tell you is this. And we read it, somebody sent it to us. We were in Kansas City, and somebody sent us the clipping out of the newspaper where he was upstairs in one of these buildings on Commercial and had gotten mad in a drunken stupor and took a swing at whatever it was he couldn't get it to fix, and there was a clothes rod standing up, curtain rod in the corner, and when he did, he cut the main artery under his arm, and the water, couldn't get the water off. That was it. He couldn't get the water turned off, and all ran down on the people below. They came upstairs. That's what alerted them. That saved his life, actually. The whole story was put in the paper. Here's Cecil Crabtree. There it is. Well, that day, he was in such bad health because of his heart, 51 years old. And I stood there with him that morning. And I said, Dad, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Would you pray with me? I really didn't intend to share this, but for whatever reason, because it's pretty close to me. And I stood there and prayed with my dad, and he gave his heart to God. 2 weeks later, I was here for his funeral. God's forgiveness. All the things that people have done, their lives, their shame, they're sorry, they got caught. But when you come to being forgiven, I mean, we all need to be forgiven of one another, but we're talking about forgiveness of God. That when he forgives you, he really does it. He gives you the opportunity to be something you never could be. And I got away from God. I'm not blaming anybody else. It's just the way it was. We lived in a poor neighborhood. When I tell people where we live in Kansas City, the prostitutes lived in the building I lived in, the gangs, and I got tired of fighting. I had my nose broken 3 times. And I finally learned the way to exist here is you get in the gang. And my mother kept telling me, you're going to go to jail. You're going to go to jail. And when you do, don't ask me for any help. Boy, you made your bed, you live in it. And she meant it, and I knew that. And I got picked up one night. If you know Kansas City, Linwood and Troost, 2 other guys, they had done time. And so I wind up 21st and Flora in the precinct jail. And I tell you, the jails are not today like they were then. Just to give you one illustration, strap metal beds and 3 on each side of what like a zoo cage, and the restroom, the toilet was a 5-gallon bucket with lye in the bottom of it. Now you could go from there. It gets a lot worse. Spent the night there, and the next day they put me in a paddy wagon, took me down to the Kansas City Police Station. And when I walked by that building, and I showed it to my daughter, I said, "That's where your dad was, on the top floor, Tank A. Tank A, yeah, Tank A, B, C, and D. 1-4. You look across the street, 12th Street, you look at the Jackson County Courthouse on the top floor, that's where the jail is for them." And I'm sitting there with those guys in that tank, that bull room they call it. And I'm talking to guys that I saw the pictures on the front of the Kansas City Star that had robbed the drugstore across from Central High School where I went to high school. Now I'm sitting here, and they've been to Jeff City, and they're pulling their shirts up, and they're told me to show me the scars from the fights, and it's a whole different culture. And they came to me and said, you can have one phone call. I said, "I don't have anybody I can call. Both sides of my family, he's a rotten kid like his dad. I was told repeatedly, you're going to be just like your dad, a drunk." Well, you know, that does have an effect on a kid. You don't feel like you're worth much. You're the kind of the run of the jokes when the families get together. And this is too long a story to tell tonight. But just to say that I went back where the restrooms were, they call them that, toilet seats without any seats, ugly place, and I prayed. I knew how to pray.
Yes.
You know, that's one thing about these prodigals. They know how to pray. They can quote scripture. And I said, "God, if you'll get me out of this place, I'll go back to Sunday school." I didn't say I'd get saved. I just said, "I'll go to Sunday school." I knew better make promises you can't keep to God. And it wasn't any time. They said, if they call your name and they got a pink slip, that means you're getting out. And they called my name, and the guy had a pink slip, and I was released. Now, there's a lot more to that story, but I just won't take the time to tell. But God, my Sunday school teacher, when I went back to A.A. Wilson's church, 3100 East 31st Street, my Sunday school teacher was Margaret Richardson, who happened to be a policewoman who used to walk up and down the streets as a prostitute trying to catch the Johns, as they call them. So I had an interesting Sunday school teacher. I needed that kind of a person. She understood me, you know. She's a great, great blessing in my life. And it was about 6 weeks later, there was an evangelist in that church, traveled out. He just took a liking or what to me, and he just wouldn't leave me alone. I come to Sunday school. Well, the end of the story was he came over on a Monday morning and was determined that I was going to go to youth camp. The last thing I wanted to go was up here to Lake of the Ozarks to the camp. I'd been there as a boy at boys camp, but, you know, but the end of the story is he helped me pack my suitcase. We got to the church parking lot, and I was going, and all these kids that I knew from church, they're all, whoa, what is he doing here, you know? And I run up there and put my suitcase down, hadn't have it latched, and it fell open, and all my clothes fell out. And, you know, I didn't look very cool, you know, right in front of all these girls. Here I am, oh, man, what a mess. But on Wednesday night, at the old Southern Missouri District camp meeting, that preacher got to preaching. He got to preaching right down to me. He got right into my face without knowing it. He made me feel like I was going to hell whether I liked it or not. And you know, I hit that altar, and God brought me back. Saved me. You know, when they say, let's all stand and raise our hands and praise God, I can remember a time I thought, well, yeah, it's like making a bunch of puppets out of us. Just stick your hand up in the air. Well, I don't feel like sticking my hand up in the air. Just because that makes a preacher feel better. I don't feel like doing that. I don't have any problem with that. Because I'll tell you, anytime whether they ask me or not, I am thrilled to raise my hand because the Lord Jesus Christ saved me and filled me with the Holy Ghost and called me to preach And I didn't deserve it. I don't deserve to be here tonight and stand in front of you and talk. You can say, oh, well, he was a superintendent or whatever, missionary, whatever. That's nothing compared to the fact that God forgave me of my sin. And I'll never get over it. I was convinced that my life was a mess. I would turn out to be no good. I'm looking at some of you guys who were in school with me and on my same hall. And you saw me when I was a good guy, see, all right? Just remember that. I was saved when you got to know me. I still have a problem being good all day sometimes. I'll have to tell you that. I try. Number two, God's provision. I can't see that clock very well because the sun's up there. That light's right in my eye. Well, do something. Raise your hand or whatever, and we're supposed to go. Jane said, keep preaching, and if the anointing comes and the Holy Spirit's there, just keep going. I said, well, if it's not, we're in trouble. I better know to quit. Number two, God's provision. God's provided for us so many times. I'm talking about being, we don't deserve it. You know what I'm praying tonight? Somehow, as I share my testimony, your mind's going to roll to some things in your own life. Because I'm looking at some people that used to be sinners too. All of us. All of us. Hope he said all of you were. All right. I didn't say that. And God saved some of you out of depths of sin. If you've known something like what I'm talking about, when you talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, when you talk about the power of the Spirit of God, you're not just quoting scripture or some poem. You're talking about what's real in your life. And I couldn't get enough. When I got saved, I mean, like the one guy said, when that guy got saved, he got saved, you know. And I wanted to go to church every night. We had church Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night. And then we had revivals all the time. And oh, I love revivals. And I miss those old-time revivals. I remember as a kid going to the revival meeting over in Pipkin Junior High, Central Assembly. He used to put a tent up over there. And A.A. Wilson's church, we'd have two or three tent revivals every summer. How many of you know what I'm talking about, tent revivals? Hot funeral home fans, you know, smell of sawdust. And, oh, man, and no preacher would get to preaching, they'd get to sweat, and I always enjoyed the preachers that could sweat more than anything else. Because it seemed like they had a special anointing. I was by one guy, and he dripped and spit all over me. He got to going. It was hot. A sweat run down your legs when you're preaching away in a tent meeting. But oh, the joy of seeing people walk that altar, give their heart to God. So I even don't want to go with me. I'd find somebody. I wanted to go to church. And I remember I was working, and the pastor, Brother Wilson, got me a job working for a contractor there in the church. And so I was working hard, but I wanted this night, I wanted to go to church, and I heard there was a tent meeting. I didn't care if it's Assembly of God, what? I'm going to go if it's Pentecostal. I'm going. And I went out there by myself on Independence Avenue, going out east of Kansas City, and I was looking for that tent. We wound up on the left hand side, and about two blocks from that tent, I heard click, 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 click. Uh oh. I know that sound. That's a nail in my tire. Now, at that time, I didn't have any tires with tread on them. And that, you know, I never paid more than $5 for a tire, dollar tire. And that was when you had inner tubes. You know, and I carried those patching kits, you know, that you'd have. The top of them was where you'd scrub it, you know, get the inner tube out, and then you have to put that glue on there and wait for it to dry a little bit, and then you'd put that patch on there, then you'd get there and pump it. And then when you got to watch, you don't pinch the inner tube. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. But I'll tell you, I that's what I live with. I had two flat tires within one block one time. That was interesting. And I heard that click, 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 and I saw it on. But I just prayed, God, I want to get to that. I'm going to drive in there on my rim. I want to get to this meeting. And I got in. I backed up. I backed up into going place like a park. I backed up into these weeds, and I just went on in. I didn't look. And that preacher got to preaching, I tell you, and he got to telling us how that he needed more chairs for his tent meetings. And he started selling chairs in the middle of that sermon. I bought three of them. I didn't have the money. I had money. I put decent tires on my car. I walked out of there flat broke. But I had a wonderful night. People got saved. People got filled. Yeah, I don't know how many times he might have sold those chairs. But I didn't ask, but I bought some of them. And so I got out there and I thought, oh my. It came back to me. Ooh, because I'd forgotten all about that tire. It's on the back of the car. And I thought, I'm not going back there and look. God, you breathe the breath of life in this. I maybe didn't know much theology, but I knew the Lord. I'm telling you. And I pulled out. I started down the street. Click, 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 click. I heard it. So I got out, got my pliers, and I pulled out a 16-penny spike nail. It was about halfway in. And I stood there for a minute waiting to see what's going to happen. And it didn't go flat. I drove all the way home. I took that nail and tied a string on it and put it on my rearview mirror. Remember, those were the days where you had something hanging on your rearview mirror. And those old construction guys that would ride with me to work, I'd make some money, you know, taking these, and they'd look at that spike. What is that? Oh, praise God. That gives me a chance. I gave them a witness. I didn't care who knew I believed in Jesus Christ. I didn't care who knew that I was Pentecostal and spoke in tongues. They'd call me Jesus boy, and here he comes. You know, some of you don't know what that was like. Make fun of me and all the rest. But I tell you what, when it was through and we were going off the job, I had more than one of them come to me and said, listen, young man, I believe God has called you into the ministry. You don't back off. You go right on. These were guys that, you know, if I'd ride with them, they'd stop in the bar on Friday night, cash your check and buy me a Coke. Well, hey, that was life. That's the way it was. I understand that. I know what it's like to get dirty and filthy and all the rest. And you have to work with these guys. You got to protect each other on the job. Construction. I don't know how important that is to you. It can't be as important to you as it is to me. But that stands out in my life of God's provision.
Yes.
When I was barely making it financially. And that was within the first 2 or 3 weeks of my really serving the Lord. We went to Hicksville to pastor after I graduated from CBC. And I worked a year at the Harvester plant building trucks. And I said, I'm going to trust God. We're going to live by faith. One of the worst times in my life. I tell you, we struggled. I can't give you a glowing report. We were hungry. People were coming to our house, our old parsonage, and they were bringing food. We had farmers in the church. And one old boy would go in and look in our refrigerator and he'd go up the store and buy some hamburger. Well, thank God, but we were paupers. That's a fact. You know, there are a lot of glowing testimonies about faith and how you can live by faith. Well, I got to tell you, it doesn't always work the way you dreamed it would. But you got to still live it and preach it. I still had to get up there and preach it. I still had to live. I had to be the one who was up there encouraging others. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you dare get in this pulpit and tell people how they're supposed to live their lives? Think of the pastor. Think of our pastor. Sunday after Sunday gets up and tells us how we are to live our lives. That is a challenge. Some of your preachers, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't just get up and say, I think this is a good idea. Somebody else told me this. I got something off the internet. Forget that stuff. It's either real or it's not. Just because it sounds good may not be worth preaching it. What I'm talking to you about tonight, I lived it. And so I was praying, Lord. I was on the floor praying. I was crying. My wife was out trying to sell Tupperware. And I felt like a heel all Monday morning. I was just crying. Lord, maybe I should quit and go get a decent job and all this. But I know, God, you've called me, and I know they told me if I ever did anything else, I'd be miserable the rest of my life. That's the way they preach to us, you know. If your God's called you, you don't do anything else. So that's kind of it. So what am I going to do? So there was a guy that his wife came to church. He didn't. But he put a battery in my car. My battery went dead. And I couldn't drive the car anyway because I didn't have the money for the gas. So I walked and made my calls, walked to the hospital, visit the people. And He said he worked down at Weatherhead Corporation, Antwerp, which was 8 miles down the road, right down the Indiana-Ohio state line. And he said, he was in the evening shift, the late shift, in the tool room. And so, and this was during the, where there was a recession, and I couldn't find a job. And he said, well, you ought to, he kind of suggested I go down there. Well, I thought if I tell him he works there, well, it's a big company. And I go down there. I had just enough gas, 8 miles, to get down there and back. So I go down there in the afternoon, and I went to the employment office, and the employment manager never did see him. I was there over 2.5 hours. And the lady that was his secretary, I guess, I told her I wanted to make an application. She said, we've got so many people laid off, no sense making an application. I said, well, I said, I want to make an application. She said, well, we don't, and finally she said, I don't have an application. I just sat there. I just sat there. She'd come out and scowl at me once in a while. What do you, why are you still here? I told you. I said, lady, I have to have a job. Well, she said, I already told you. She was really getting disgusted with me. And I sat there for 2.5 hours. And finally, she came out and had an application. She said, I found this stuck in the bottom of the drawer. It had coffee marks on it, bent on the corners, all wrinkled up. She said, here, fill it out. I knew she was just trying to get me. I said, and you know, it's terrible. All the stuff they got to know about you and your relatives and all that and where you work. And I'm writing down, I don't know, where half the phone numbers, and I'm putting this all down. And finally, I took it. And I gave it to her, and I thought, she'll throw it in the trash can as soon as I get out the door. But I drove back home. When I got home, my wife said, the lady from Weatherhead Corporation called and said, you've got a job. Come back now. And if you got anybody that will join you, just put them in the car and bring them with you and go to work now. I got down there. They worked me 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. Except I said, Sunday, I can't do that. So I would get off at 8 in the morning. And then, because I got to go home, teach my Sunday school class, preach. Then I go to bed. Then I got to go back, preach that night. And then go back at midnight, start again. I worked that way for 6 weeks. They got a big contract from Ford on the Thunderbirds. And I made all kinds of overtime. I made so much money in that time that we could live for weeks then after that. God provided. God provided. Think about how many times God provided for you. We've got people out of work, and we were praying for them tonight. And I said, God bless you and thank you. I told that story to my daughter, who is out of work now because she didn't get a job in the merging of the schools. She's one of those that was not employed. And there are others, and they're struggling. They're hurting, and are her friends. And it's a difficult time for them. And I said, listen, more than once, and there's other stories I could share, how God provided. I remember in the Ohio District Camp meeting, I've got the date here, June 28, 1982. T.E. Gannon was preaching. Yes. Remember T.E. Gannon?
Yes.
And he told the story of Joseph Bogdan. He said he died at 83. He was called to preach when he was 19 years old. Riding on a tractor, he saw a great light. He was in the first graduating class at Glad Tidings Bible Institute in San Francisco. Went into ministry in 1928. His mother gave him a $5 gold piece. She said, son, if you're ever out there and nobody taking care of you, the offerings don't come in, you're destitute, you have nowhere to go, here is a five, and it was a lot of money, sure, at that time, $5 gold piece. And mom wants you to know that you're going to be taken care of. At the funeral, Charles Crabtree stood up and said, after Bogdan died, they went through his wallet and they found, tucked away, and he held it up, the $5 gold piece. God had been faithful. He had provided. I looked at some quotes. Thank God for those he puts in our lives that have helped us. You won't be happy with more until you're happy with what you've got. Most humans have an almost infinite capacity for taking things for granted. The only people with whom you should try to get even with are those who have helped you. The pilgrims made 7 times more graves than huts, and yet they set aside a day of thanksgiving. The third point, I'm hastening to close. God's healing. We talked about it tonight. We prayed for the healing. And I will just share this part of the testimony. I thank God. God's healed me, divinely healed me. And some of you know my story with my heart. 1990, when I had the triple bypass and 16 times now on the operating table. I was at my heart doctor's office today, thanking God. I just love to tell him what God's doing in my life. He said, "Do you have any pain in your heart?" I said, "No way." He said, "Well, it's been 5 years since I put a stent in you." I said, "I'm getting along great." But when they took me in, and again, long story, but I just put this part. When I went in, they did two experiments on me, Cleveland Clinic, and I've been in six hospitals and all the other stories. A study case twice. I have had students in surgery and all would call me up once in a while and say, "If I'm still living." I said, "Yeah, I'm still alive. I'm doing my research. Okay." They did the Roto-Rooter on me, and that didn't work. They're going to take me to Detroit and burn holes in my heart. And one doctor, he said, "Don't let them do that to you." I said, "Thanks." But they in emergency, they said they're going to have to do the surgery. Well, I said, "Hold on. And you go, and we're going to pray." And this was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I said, "Have you done one?" He said, "Yes, I already did." "Well, I can do two. I can do three." I said, "No, you go. You're going to maybe have a heart attack on the table, and we're going to have a hard time saving." Well, anyway, the next morning, I go in for the surgery. He said, 4 hours. You will be out. You'll be awake tonight. It was the next day. So when I got out of the hospital and I went to see him, I said, "You know, you said it'd be 4 hours, and they told me I was in the operating 8 hours. What happened?" Well, he said, "After 4 hours, we got done. But we couldn't get the bleeding stopped. So I had 2 hours. And finally, we got it stopped. Then we tried to turn the machine off, and your heart wouldn't beat. So we went 2 more hours. And the protocol is turn the machine off after 2 more hours. Scott got to the point, it was time to turn the machine off. Your heart wouldn't start. So he said, "Just on my own." I opened you back up, took your heart out, held up my hand, flipped it like that, it started ticking, put it back in your chest, and that's the story. He said, "Have you got any more questions?" I said, no. God's healing, and finally, God's protection. And with this, I'm going to conclude. Many ways God has protected my life. He has protected yours too. You've been in accidents, car accidents, whatever. I just shared this one. I served as a missionary in Europe over an 11-year period during the communist era. I was the first missionary to be appointed to work there. Brother Phil Hogan came. He said, "Bob, I want to go into the communist countries for a week." This was quite an honor for me. He said, "You take me where you want to go." I'm looking at his wife. "You pick the hotels. You take me where to preach. I want to see Yugoslavia, the communist country." Well, we spent a lot of time taking walks, and I took him back into the villages where I wouldn't take any other people. And it's just too dangerous. And I've got many stories of the times when I was held or whatever. I never got put in jail, but I was held in custody between countries. Sat there all day, wouldn't let me go back in the one, wouldn't let me go in the other. Where's the helicopter? What am I going to do here, you know? But I had crossed the Moore River there, which was the boundary, many times. And people were sending us clothes to give to the poor people of Yugoslavia. That was the day when, you know, they would ship these old clothes over to you. Boy, they shipped us some clothes. I don't know what that lady must have looked like. She must have been about 6 foot tall and weighed about 100 pounds. I'll never find anybody to wear those kind of clothes, but they were in the bag. And other stuff, too, you know. And I finally said to my wife, "I'm going to take all those clothes down there finally. I've got to tell those people I've taken them." And because they paid to ship them over here. And I loaded them all up in my car. And got there, and they pulled me out of line as all, and they took all those clothes. It was almost all day. They had all these clothes in piles. Every pair of socks, every whatever. And then they were going up and down with a clipboard. And then when they got through, they came with me a horrible bill, import tax. Yes. I said, this stuff is used. They didn't care. And they kept on giving me a hard time. Well, I had been across those borders enough. I wasn't going to be willing to pay, you know, like that. And so they kept it up. And finally, they got the top man. It was the cap with all of the breeds on it, you know. I had the general there. And he said to me, "You see that bridge you just came over? Yeah? Okay. You pay, or you're going to walk back over that bridge with just what you've got on. We're taking your car, your suitcase, your money, everything. Now, what do you want to do?" You know, he gave me a choice I couldn't refuse, you know? I didn't have to pray about that. I paid. It was either that or other times you're going to be in custody. God's protection was there. I sensed it in so many ways. Last thing I'm going to share was I was down in southern Yugoslavia, and my interpreter got very scared because we were being followed by the police. We were pulling into town. We were going to preach there that night. And I'd been pulled over before, but he got really, because there was a spread eagle on the side of the car. And in the back seats, this old brother who'd been pastor in Belgrade and been in prison concentration camp for years, he's going bananas on the back seat. Because I can't understand what these police are saying to us, but it's got these guys uptight. Most of the pastors down there that I worked with had been in prison and been tortured. They had scars on their bodies. They didn't brag about it at all. In fact, it's a long time before I ever knew much about, till we really got to know each other, that they shared some of the things that they had gone through. Their wives had been raped. You know, when you sit down to their meal, here's what they do. You talk about thanking God. You get up and you hold hands and you thank God for the meal you're going to eat. You eat the meal. Then you get up. You know what I'm saying, Jerry. And then you thank God for the food you ate. And they mean it. Yes. It's not a rinky-dink restaurant prayer. It's real, because these people were starving at times. And they didn't have much to eat, and what they ate was not much. And we had been given the permission. This is a wonderful testimony. It's too long to tell, but the federal government, the communist federal government, gave us the approval to print The Cross and the Switchblade, the first book that we'd ever been able to get printed. They read it and they loved it. Those censors must have not read the last chapter or two. They just read about the gangs of New York, and it was a joy to see. Life of the Lost gave us the money. We had right then the permission in the hands of my interpreter to go anywhere in that country to find a publisher for that book. That is the reason that we were protected that night. That those police were going to throw us in jail, and that was it. And because of one scrap of paper and God's protection, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not because of who we were, but because of who He is. That's where it is tonight, friends. Stand with me. We're going to pray as we go, and I'm going to pray that this has been an encouragement in your life. That what God can do for a kid off the streets of Kansas City who was going nowhere but trouble. God, save me. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. Call me to preach. Gave me a chance to go to Central Bible Institute. Had the opportunity to go out and pastor Hicksville, Ohio. I didn't know if they'd come back for the second service. I was praying they would. And they did. I didn't deserve it. Oh, what else? What do we need to do right now is just thank Him and be grateful. Let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Your name, Lord. Praise Your name, Lord. Oh, we're grateful tonight. We are thankful tonight that You saved us with Your precious blood. You forgave us of every sin. You filled us with the Holy Ghost. You put a joy and song in our heart. You gave us an opportunity to live, to overcome, to be something we never could be in ourselves, Lord. Thank you, Lord, tonight that as we do this, we do it because we want to, not because of some teaching that we're supposed to do it, but it's down deep in our heart and soul. And Lord, where others may not know where we came from, we know where we came from. We know the things that God has forgiven us of. We know, God, that you've given us the joy and belief and faith that one day we shall see you face to face. And the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ is the next great event. And that, Lord, as we preach this gospel around the world, Lord, let the Spirit of God just flow where we have said, well, that's a tough place. It can't happen in the natural. Lord, we know that you have the power to break through the iron curtain, the bamboo curtain, all of the things that have been there to make it so hard to be able to do what we've been called to do. Thank you, Lord, for the church of Jesus Christ tonight. Thank you, Lord, for our church here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for Central Assembly of God and for what it's doing in the Lighthouse in this community. And we pray together here, Lord, let the Holy Spirit flow in this place. Let it be that the Spirit of God will break through in some of these situations, even as we are praising you, we're praying. And we're thanking you and also rejoicing in faith and hope of the work that shall be accomplished. We praise you for it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank God. Don't you love him? Thank God. I thank God. I'm feeling good right now, if you want to know. I'm just thanking God. I'm feeling, you know, I'm glad I got through preaching already. Thank God, because I feel good about it. Just that I can say I love Jesus. Don't you? Let's greet one another. Obi, that's what we ought to do, isn't it? That's a good idea. All right, greet one another and praise God for what he's done in your life. Amen.